Good morning. This morning we are reading from the book of Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 to 21, which can be found on page 1086 of your pew Bibles. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as often as told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that Paul has prepared for us this morning. We pray that your Spirit will speak through us through your living word, Lord, this morning to offer words of exhortation, to offer words of encouragement, Lord, that we may walk out of here, Lord, with encouragement to press on towards the goal that you have set for us in our lives. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. As already mentioned, my name is Paul, and I serve as the deacon for Sojourn Church, which meets in the evenings, and as the university pastor here for our community. We're back in our series in Philippians today. You'll recall that last week we took a break because of the AGM. We also had a guest preacher in the evening at Sojourn. But we're back in Philippians chapter 3, and we jumped kind of right into the middle of a passage. It's not really a new section. So there's going to be a little bit of recap, and then we'll get into it. Now, let me pray again quickly before I begin. Lord, with these words that I have to share that I've been hearing from you this week, be real for us today. Would they not be empty words that we have heard time and time before, but would they be transforming words of power? Lord, would the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer? Amen. There's a question that I want us to think about today, and it's very simple. What are you running for? Or to put it another way, what are you striving for? What is your goal? Why are you running? What keeps you going? We'll come back to this throughout the next 20 minutes, but keep it in mind. What are you running for? In Paul's letter to the Philippians, we encounter anything but abstract theology or teaching. It's an incredibly personal letter. It's a family letter. Paul is yearning and longing and aching for the church in Philippi. He is deeply moved for his family in Christ. He loves these believers with his whole heart. And he's also in prison, and he probably is very old. It's reasonable to expect that he didn't know whether he would be out of prison ever. He didn't know whether he could die at any minute. And so there's a sense in which, when we read this letter to the Philippians, we're reading sort of Paul's dying wish for the Philippians church. The Philippian church. What he really wants them to hear if he never has another chance to say anything to them again. And so we see the depths of this very pastoral and parental love and concern that St. Paul has for the church in Philippi. He rejoices deeply in them. He deeply loves them. The letter is full of very visceral, emotional, gut-like, almost desperate language, both towards Christ and towards the church in Philippi. And Paul is worried about this church. He's worried that they will be distracted, worried that they will set their minds on earthly things and be led astray. His great concern is that the Philippian believers will turn their gaze away from the beauty and sufficiency of Christ and instead place their hope in earthly things. And yet he himself wants nothing more than Christ, and he wants us to know nothing but Christ. Now, this concern for the church in Philippi isn't random. It's not out of the blue. He's worried that they are being led astray by very specific false teachers. And Jeff talked about this 2 weeks ago. In the beginnings of chapter 3, Paul writes about a group of teachers who we now call, or we call the Judaizers. They're Jewish Christians who are teaching that to follow Christ, they must also adopt Jewish legal and cultural practices, most notably circumcision, in order to be counted among the righteous. These false teachers are saying essentially that righteousness from God through faith in Christ is insufficient, and that to Christ you must add works of the law, so that righteousness comes through faith and the law. Faith as a gift from heaven and through our own works. And to this sort of teaching, Paul says a firm no. He reminds them of his own resume. He was as righteous as one could be according to the law. But what does he say about it? He says it's rubbish, it's garbage, it gets him nowhere compared to Christ. Our own works, no matter how perfect, always let us down. And all of this brought him no nearer to Jesus Christ. So he counts it as loss. All of his fleshly law-keeping, all of his righteousness, and he fixes all of his hope upon the righteousness from God in Christ. So what then? If we are not to do these works of the law, if we are not to keep these fleshly means of righteousness, if they are not what would help us attain Christ, attain righteousness, then what are we to do? Are we to be merely passive recipients of the grace of God? This may be what some would expect Paul to say at this point. Make no effort. It is futile. It will lead you astray. But of course, that's not what he says. As he says elsewhere in Romans, by no means, absolutely not. The reality of the sufficiency of Christ leads not to passive reception of the grace of God, but to strenuous action. St. Paul knows absolutely nothing of a passive Christian. It just doesn't exist. It doesn't make sense to him. Nor should he. Because righteousness is a great gift. Christ is a gift. And what do we do with gifts? It's helpful to think about this. What do we do with gifts? It's Christmas time. You come downstairs, you go to the Christmas tree, you get a gift under the tree, you open it. Say it's a musical instrument. It's a piano. It's a guitar. It's easier to hide under the tree. You open it, and what do? Do you say, thanks, that's great, I love it so much, and put it back under the tree, or put it on the wall and never touch it again? No, of course not. The gift is for something. It is for something. You delight in the guitar. You practice it. You learn. You enjoy its music. You use it. The gift compels a response. It is for something. And this is true for the righteousness from God that comes in Christ. It inspires great activity. It summons a response in us. St. Paul knows nothing of passivity in the Christian life. And so here we come to what we read this morning, this passage that is very full, as is not uncommon in other letters in the New Testament, full of athletic language, language of the games, of a race. And it's a continuation of Paul's autobiographical account. He has done it all according to the law. He then met Christ and Christ's sufficient righteousness, the glory of Jesus in his life. And all these things he threw aside, all his accomplishments, he threw aside as rubbish in light of knowing Jesus. But he still has a goal. He still presses on. He presses on towards the resurrection of the dead. And he does so with great effort. And he describes that effort as a race that he is running like an athlete. He describes the Christian life as that of an athlete. And why does he do this? What is Paul running for? Now, most of us in this room know, as I've already said, at least in our minds, that he's not running in order that he might attain his own righteousness, in order that he might appease God. We know that righteousness does not depend upon us. But can we pause a minute and think about actually how amazing that is? How incredible that is? We say this all the time. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ, not through my own works. But do we know how incredible that is? We do not work our way towards God. We cannot. God has worked his way to us. This is the great surprise of the Christian story. God himself in Christ is the undeserved and unexpected gift that we have received. The question is, what will we do with the gift? St. Paul runs with it. He runs with Christ. He runs towards Christ with his whole heart and mind and strength. But what sort of race is it that he runs? What is the prize if he has already received the gift of righteousness, the gift of Christ? There's a lot we could say. I just want to focus on three things that come out in this passage. Three things about the race that we run as Christians. Paul runs because he is captivated by Christ. He runs heavenward. It is a heavenly race. And it is Christ's race. And remember, throughout, Paul urges, imitate me. We are to imitate him in this. He is captivated by Christ. He runs heavenward, and it is Christ's race. So first of all, St. Paul runs because he is captivated by Christ. Everything is rubbish compared to Christ, compared to knowing Christ. In verse 12, Paul writes that he presses on to make his own, to make it his own, because Christ has made him his own. And this word that we translate his own could also be translated as grasped or attained or taken hold of or apprehended. Christ has taken hold of Paul to the extent that he has become Paul's sole focus. Paul isn't obsessed with righteousness. He is obsessed with Jesus. To live is Christ. He wants to know Christ as he is fully known. The race is not in the first place about impressing God or attaining perfection. It is about Jesus. If you are married, and many of you in this room are, why do you love your spouse? It's a simple question. Hopefully not to receive some sort of response back, not to appease them, not to cover up for something else that you've done that they didn't like. Hopefully you love them because you're captivated by them. Because you delight in them. And in fact, this is true far beyond marriage. We ought to love one another at the deepest level because we delight in the image of God in one another, because we are captivated by the beauty of the image of God in each person. Why do we run the race? Do you run to impress Christ as if you were a coach or a scout on the sidelines? Or do you run and press on because you are captivated by the beauty of Christ and want to be found in him? What are you running for? Do you delight in the Lord Jesus? In the man who is God, who teaches, who heals, who loves us all the way down to hell and back? Does this Christ cause you great rejoicing? Does Christ cause you great rejoicing? And if not, because sometimes he doesn't, we don't always feel this way, that's okay. You're not a bad person or a bad Christian if your desire and delight and yearning isn't always without effort in the Lord Jesus. But are you yearning for such desire? Do you long for such desire? Do you pray with the psalmist, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation? I find myself praying that prayer all the time. And St. Paul runs because he is captivated by Christ. He is captivated by Jesus. Secondly, he runs heavenward. It's a heavenly race. Paul runs onward. He presses on to what lies ahead, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He reminds the Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven now, already. We're not running to gain heaven. We run with our eyes fixed on heaven. We run in a heavenly manner. Brothers and sisters, it is true to say that Christianity is a heavenly religion. It is about another world. There has been a lot written recently about how we've made a mistake, rightly, to make Christianity all about going to heaven when we die, some disembodied reality that we'll have beyond death. And we've forgotten that the resurrection is a bodily resurrection, that this world will be made new, that there is a new heaven and a new earth. And all of these comments and criticisms are correct. We need to readjust. But our faith is a heavenly faith. The importance of earthly things, to use St. Paul's phrase, is rubbish unless it is redeemed and animated by heaven, by Christ himself. This is why Paul warns against those who have their minds set on earthly things. Because these things, whether they be works of the law, or whether they be our finances or power or family or achievement, all these things are nothing without Christ. Nothing without that which comes from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven now. Don't forget that. Don't be distracted. Set your minds on Christ above. Many of you will have heard this famous phrase from C.S. Lewis. He says, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in, but aim at earth and you get neither. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. What are you aiming for when you run? Is your hope set on earthly things, or is your hope set in heaven, where you have true citizenship already? This is a heavenly race. It looks to heaven. It is empowered by heaven. It is not run to heaven that you may be saved. It is, you are already citizens of heaven. Now run like it. Act like it. It is a heavenly race. And finally, the race belongs to Christ. And it's his race. He is actually the one who runs it in the first place. Everything for Paul is found in Christ. Christ holds it all together. He is the first and the last. And Paul works tirelessly at something which in the beginning and the end does not depend on him at all. It is not his race to win. It is Christ's, and he has already won it. St. Paul follows after Christ and keeps his eyes fixed on Christ in glory, but it is not his race to win or to lose. His participation in the race was initiated by Christ at the first, when Christ grasped hold of him, when he made him his own, and will be completed at the end when Jesus will transform us, our lowly bodies, to be made like his glorious body. In the beginning and the end, Jesus is the one who enables us to run the race, who runs the race for us, who accomplishes it for us. This is good news. This is why this letter, which is so full of effort and striving and straining and sort of angst from St. Paul, can also be so full of joy. This is why Paul can simultaneously run this difficult race and be exceedingly joyful, because it doesn't depend on him. He runs in pursuit of Jesus because Jesus is his life, not because he needs to impress or appease anyone. The Christian race is first and foremost a great joy. It is difficult, but it is a great joy. In our home group, we have been discussing a book that came out recently called On the Road with St. Augustine by James K.A. Smith. It's a Really wonderful book. I'd encourage you to read it. And last week we discussed his chapter on ambition. And we couldn't help but realize how relevant it was to the book of Philippians and to this passage in particular. Toward the end of his chapter, Jamie Smith writes this. He says, the question is not whether we aim our lives. In other words, we are all running for something. The question is not whether we aim our lives. Our existence is like an arrow on a taut string. It will be sent somewhere. The alternative to disordered ambition, to running for the wrong reasons, is not, as we've already talked about, holy lethargy or pious passivity. It is recalibrated ambition that runs for a different end and for different reasons. What are you running for? And Smith goes on in that chapter. This is the very end. You don't have to win, but you also don't have to quit. You only have to quit performing. Quit imagining your love is quit imagining his love is earned. You can rest, but you don't have to quit. You just need to change how you play. And I would add, change why you play. Perhaps now when we think of St. Paul's metaphor of running a race, we ought not to think only of a competition or of achievement, but of playing a game, of delight in the object of Jesus. St. Paul still looks in many ways like a competitor. He probably looks a lot like those Jewish believers who were encouraging works of the law, because he's striving. He is running the race towards Jesus. But his joy gives him away. His goal is not to win. It is to be found in Jesus, in Jesus' love and delight. He does not run to appease anyone. He does not strive to achieve anything. He knows that the moment he tries to grasp anything with his own hands, with his own effort, all that he thinks he has accomplished will slip away like water through a sieve. He runs because Christ, who is present everywhere in the race, is his greatest treasure. And he runs towards heaven. And he runs because Jesus has already run the race for him and is empowering him to run the race with him. So church, imitate Paul. Do not imitate in the first place his hard work or his ambition, but imitate his single-minded, unflinching delight in the Lord. Because the Lord is worthy of such delight. He is worthy of our effort. He is worthy of our striving. This is the God who did not set us up to run a race doomed to failure, but a God who came to us in order to run the race for us and with us. That is good news. I do not have to run to win, nor do I have to quit. I get to run the race because Jesus is my great joy and delight, and he has grasped a hold of me. Let me pray. Lord, we know that these words are so wonderful. Lord, help us to delight in you. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Cause us to imitate St. Paul, to look at the yearning that he has in this book of Philippians, at the effort that he seems to have as he runs, and to look at his joy and to imitate him. Lord, with your Holy Spirit, empower us to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.